Welcome to the Beacon Broadcast from Beacon Baptist Church in Burlington, North Carolina, featuring expositional Bible teaching by Pastor Greg Barkman. If you'd like to correspond with the Beacon Broadcast, or if you wish to support this radio ministry, write to the Beacon Broadcast, Post Office Box 159, Alamance, North Carolina, 27201, or find us on the web at beaconbaptist.com. BeaconBaptist.com. The Beacon Broadcast is supported in part by the gifts of faithful listeners. Now, with today's message from God's Word, here is Greg Barkman.
Amazing Grace.
We are returning to Ecclesiastes chapter 12, the final chapter of the book. The conclusion of the book, the summary of all the wisdom that Solomon has gathered and recorded, scattered throughout the book, but now all brought to culmination in chapter 12. The chapter that sheds light on some of the mysterious and puzzling statements that are found earlier in the book. But when we understand the fullness of what Solomon believes and stated, then we realize that some of the puzzling statements are only puzzling because we assumed that they were saying more than they actually said, such as statements about the grave being the end. And some have seized upon that because it supports a mistaken theology, but have seized upon that to mean that Solomon believed that there is no life beyond the grave. But when you take it in its context, you understand that he was talking only about physical life, which has an end upon the earth. That doesn't mean that there's no life beyond the grave, but it means that there is a termination to life upon the earth. And if there's any question about that being the meaning that Solomon had in mind when he made these statements, it becomes very clear in chapter 12, and we're looking at some of those statements now. And so it is very helpful to get to the last chapter. Some people start in the last chapter and basically camp on the last chapter and pretty much ignore the rest of the book. But you don't have to do that. You can study the whole book, get the concepts in mind, and then come to the last chapter and finalize all of the puzzling statements and bring the final clarity that this final chapter, this concluding chapter, brings. So that's what we are endeavoring to do, and we thank you for joining us on this Wednesday, March the 10th. And thanks to you who help us financially maintain this broadcast on this station. Okay, chapter 12. There are three things that Solomon tells us here that will make your life fulfilling upon the earth. Number one, seek God while you are young. Verses 1 through 8, seek God while you are young, because, in the first place, only by putting God first in your life does life on earth find fulfillment and meaning. If you try to find fulfillment in things that leave God out, they will not satisfy, they will not work, they will not achieve that which you hope for them. So you must make God the center of your life upon the earth, and then the various elements of earth can become very satisfying, but that's only part of the formula. You need to seek God while you are young, because if you wait till you're old, your life's behind you. You have spent your life trying to find fulfillment in something other than God and God's Word and godly wisdom, and you've wasted it. You were barking up the wrong tree. You tried the wrong thing. You didn't put God in His rightful place. Now, thankfully, at the end of life, you are doing that. You're seeking God while you are old. Good. Now you will be prepared for life beyond the grave, but it's too late as far as having a life that brings earthly satisfaction because you didn't do it soon enough. Your life is gone. So number one, seek God while you are young. Number two, make the Bible your primary resource for life. And this is maybe a fuller explanation of what it means to seek God when you are young. What does that mean? People have a lot of strange ideas about what it means to seek God. Some seek Him in some kind of mystical experience, feeling-oriented experience, looking for signs and miracles and visions and revelations from God, and looking for certain feelings from God, and because I don't feel the way that I think I ought to feel, then I must not have a right relationship with God, and on and on and on it goes. And folks, you've got to realize that the ultimate source of truth is the Bible, and the only way to accurately seek God is in His Word. And it's only when you understand God as He has revealed Himself in His Word and receive Him for what He has revealed and believe what He has revealed that you will have a proper relationship with God, and that will sort out all of the myths and errors and erroneous ideas of what it means to have a relationship with God, because there are so many false ideas in the world. So many. Even among many Christians, there's so many false ideas. So the only way that you can truly have a right relationship with God is to seek it in His Word. So make the Bible your primary resource for life, and as we saw in verses 9 and 10 over the last couple of broadcasts, the Bible is very carefully constructed. I'll just read those verses again. Verse 9, and moreover, because the preacher was wise, he still taught the people knowledge. Yes, he pondered and sought out and set in order many proverbs. The preacher sought to find acceptable words, and what was written was upright words of truth. Yes, the Bible is carefully constructed, and it delivers upright words of truth. That's why it must become your primary resource for life. But it goes on to say in verse 11 that the Bible is not only carefully constructed, but divinely delivered. Verse 11, the words of the wise are like goads, G-O-A-D-S, and the words of scholars are like well-driven nails given by one shepherd. And the word shepherd in my Bible is capitalized. It is referring, of course, to God, or maybe more specifically to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now here we are told that the words of the wise, and Solomon put himself in that category, remember, verse 9, moreover, because the preacher was wise, and then he goes on to describe the labors that went into his writing portions of the Bible, and the result of those labors as attended to by the Spirit of God was divine truth that was written and delivered. And here we come in verse 11 to that delivery part. The words of the wise are like goads, G-O-A-D-S. I keep spelling that because I think that word might be difficult for you to understand exactly what I'm saying. It's not a word that we often use, but what is a goad? A goad is an instrument to prod animals to obey. When Saul was arrested by Christ on the Damascus Road, one of the things that Jesus said to him is, Saul, it is hard for you to kick against, and depending upon what translation you use, it uses this very word goad. It is hard for you to kick against the goads, or some translations say to kick against the pricks, or other things that are used. But you get the idea. A goad is an instrument to prod an animal to obey. It's a sharp instrument. It is a prick. And it was used, for example, to if you had a team of oxen that were not wanting to pull the plow, not wanting to do their work, what you often would do is prod them with a goad until they came to the conclusion that as unwelcome as the labor was, that was more welcome than getting pricked with the goad. And so it gave them a simple choice. Either pull that plow, pull that load, or get pricked with the goad. Take your choice. And the goad, therefore, became an instrument to, should I say, encourage them to do what they were supposed to do. Encourage is a rather soft word when you're talking about a goad. The goad was used to prod them to do what they ought to do. In other words, to prod the, in we're talking about the Bible, the Bible is a goad. The words of the wise, the words of the authors of Scripture, inspired by the Holy Spirit of God, but the words of the wise are like goads. They prod the indifferent and the comfortable to think. They prod the sluggish into appropriate action. Goads. That's what the Bible is. It's a goad. It really prods and pricks the conscience of those who hear that, hear it, if, in fact, the Spirit of God is at work. Now, we are aware that some people can listen to the Word of God and seem to have no response, no effect. It doesn't seem to prod them in a right direction. Doesn't seem to prod them to anything. They remain very indifferent and unmoved by it. But if the Holy Spirit is at work, then the Bible becomes the word of truth that speaks to the soul. It speaks to the conscience. It pricks and prods us into following truth and being obedient to God. The word of God, we're told in the book of Hebrews, is a sword. It's like a two-edged sword that divides between the soul and spirit and into the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. And that's really getting to what Solomon is talking about here. So the Bible is like a goad. It will prod people into appropriate action. And then it tells us the Bible is like well-driven nails. Going on in verse 11, the words of the wise are like goads and the words of scholars. And Solomon is referring to himself there. And the labor, the study, the carefulness with which he constructed the books that he wrote that are included in the Bible, the words of scholars are like well-driven nails. What's a well-driven nail? Well, a well-driven nail, that could be a well-driven peg. But it could be a well-driven peg, or it could be a well-driven nail, as we normally think of a nail. But a well-driven nail is something that fastens securely. If you put the nail in the right place and drive it in securely, drive it in appropriately, if it's well-driven, then it's going to fasten something securely. And the Word of God is like a well-driven nail. It will fasten truth securely to your mind. It will make truth memorable. It will make truth reliable. If we think in terms of a peg more than a nail, then it is something that you can hang your thoughts on. You can hang your philosophy of life upon. You can hang your direction upon. And these things, we are told, are given by one shepherd. By one shepherd, that's God. It's of divine origin. Now, there's an awful lot said here, but the time has caught us short, so we'll take it up at this point again tomorrow. But this is the Bible. The Bible needs to become your primary resource for life. May God help you to do it. Until tomorrow, Greg Barkman saying good day. May God give you His eternal peace.